If you guys don't know me, my name is Mike Malone. I'm one of the pastors here at HCO. I also lead the postgrad community group for those of you who are involved, and I go to the Monday community group and involve in the community there, and it's just fun to be a part of H2O. One of the things that I mentioned earlier that you guys may or may not know about me is I'm married and I have four kids. And one of the interesting things about our family is we are all really big Harry Potter fans. And so I don't know, it seems like Heather is one. I don't know if there's any other big Harry Potter fans out there. But we all engage with the story over and over again in different ways. My wife, Natalie, will re-listen to the books on her way to work sometimes. She'll just like, I'm in the mood to listen to The Sorcerer's Stone, and she'll just start it. We got the game Hogwarts Legacy, which I think Aziz plays, but it's a pretty cool game. Over Christmas, they got it for Christmas. Two of the kids are playing it, and they watch each other play and talk about the characters and are really into it that way. We are all really so into it. We have twins. Their 11th birthday, we surprised them by saying we were going to go to Hogwarts, and we went to basically Harry Potter World and Universal Studios to celebrate that. And I have a picture of it. It was pretty cool. Those owls, we use those owls to deliver their letters to Hogwarts in a fake way, if you guys know the story. So they had owls deliver their letters. And I know that we're not the only people who love Harry Potter in the world because it's so popular and it's made a lot of money. And I think that one of the reasons it is so popular is it says something true about our world, that in different worlds and different places, the values are different. So in different worlds and different places, the values of that place and those individuals are different. And so think about the story of Harry Potter. We have this kid who, before he receives his letter, is living with his aunt and uncle because his parents have died. He lives in a cupboard or a closet under the stairs, which is not a great place to live, and he is tasked with doing a lot of the chores. He's actually even bullied by his cousin Dudley a lot. So in this world, he's not valued very much. There's really nothing special about them. Nobody expects him to do anything great. Nothing's expected of him. And then he receives that special letter that one day that says he's been accepted to the Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. And then his world changes because he gets introduced to a new world where the values are different. Right? He discovers in that world that there are people who care about him. Instead of living in a cupboard, he lives in a castle. He is special. He's already done great things. He's the boy who lived, defeated a dark wizard at a very young age, and nobody knows how. And throughout the stories, you see that things are expected of him, and he does do great things. And I think that people love that story because it resonates with our world today, right? When you go to different places, again, the values of that place or that community are different. If you think of just the world in general, if you go to China, they value the health of the community over the health of the individual. Where here in the U.S., we tend to prioritize the individual over the community. If you're in school, obviously, you might have some things that you value more. Like if you are an engineer, you probably value math and science more than you do reading and writing. And if you're a teacher, maybe it's the opposite because that's what's going to help you in your career. And I think for us as Christians, it resonates with us because the values of this world are different than the values of the kingdom of God. The people and character traits that are valued are different. That's because the values of the kingdom of God are determined by the King, Jesus. And so that's what we're going to explore this morning. What does Jesus say is valuable in his kingdom? What are the groups of people that he spends time with? Who does he say is valuable? And we're going to look at it in a passage where Jesus is spending a lot of time with a group of individuals who are forgotten and looked down upon. But Jesus looks at them and says, in my kingdom, you have approval. You are fortunate. Let's pray. Jesus, just thank you for bringing us here this morning just to think about your values, what you value in this world. I pray that as we explore this, we'll see what a beautiful picture your kingdom is, how great it is. I pray that you would speak to each individual heart and mind this morning, and we would get out of this talk what you want us to get out of it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, to understand the values of the kingdom of God, we have to look at Jesus. And so this morning we're going to open up, like I mentioned before, seeing who Jesus was interacting with. And this is who he was interacting with in Matthew 4:23. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And it's cool when we look at this passage, we get to see who Jesus spent time with, who he valued, because when you have limited time, and Jesus had limited time on this earth, he decided to prioritize spending time with the hurting, the broken, the spiritual needy, the fallen. He met with them. He was with them. And I bet for them it was very unique, because many people didn't want to interact with them because they were considered unclean. And I think that it was cool that we saw Jesus take this step to move towards them. I think it's impactful for us too, because I think sometimes we think we need to clean up our act to be different before Jesus will meet with us, but that's not the case. And we get to see this throughout all of the Gospels. Like a Christian author, Dane Ortlund, describes Jesus' actions in the four Gospels this way. He says, the cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world around him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct, is to move towards the sin and the suffering, not away from it. Jesus lived out this value of valuing the marginalized in the world. And if we're following our King, a Christian should value Jesus what Jesus values. We should be among the people who are spiritually, emotionally, and physically needy. And this is what we should be known for, right? But I don't think that's always the case. At least before I was a Christian, the way I knew Christianity was that it was a religion with a set of beliefs. It was the best worldview. It was grounded in history. It was the strongest moral system. It had the best truth claims. And I don't want to diminish that, because that is all true, and that's a big part of us being Christians. But what originally drew me to Christianity wasn't those claims. It was seeing people and seeing them live differently. I went to a camp, just like Caitlin, when I was a teenager, and I was an angry, lonely, bitter teenager who pushed people away and had no interest in God. And I interacted with people from this camp. And instead of being pushed away by me, instead of being stiff-armed by me, they moved towards me. They moved towards somebody who was spiritually needy, who was emotionally needy. And I'm friends with those people still today, and they still do that. They're reverends, they're teachers, they're social workers, they're writers, they're businessmen. They're always moving towards and advocating for the marginalized, hurting, broken, fallen, and sinful in this world. And it's just a great and powerful picture of what Jesus values. They understood the values of the kingdom of God are determined by the King, Jesus. They understood that following Jesus is moving towards people in all kinds of needs, physical, emotional, or spiritual. So we see Jesus doing this. He's being with these people. And this is what happens next in Matthew 5. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them. So think of this picture. You have these people who are in this need, and he's hanging out with them, and he says, let's all gather together. I want you guys to come hear what my kingdom is about, what I value, what the king values. And so it's interesting to look at that too, because if we just skip towards this, skip past that, we don't see the powerfulness of that. Think about somebody saying, I value these certain things, and I've already lived it out in your life. And this is the start of the section of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the longest sermons recorded in the Bible. And in that, the first part is called the Beatitudes. And the word blessed is used quite a bit. And Jesus said that word blessed is actually makarios, which means happy, fortunate, or characterized by happiness, being favored, a term of congratulations and recommendation, fundamentally means to be approved or to find approval. And again, we could have opened up this section by talking about this, but think about how powerful it was for the people he was talking to, the people who were considered the least of society, the people who would have been outcasts at the time, that people wouldn't want to interact with. There's this term in Jewish culture that's clean and unclean, and the unclean people weren't supposed to interact with. And you had to get clean before you could be even in the presence of God. And so we have God himself saying, you don't need to clean up your act for me to be with you. You don't have to clean up your act for me to see you as blessed. And so this is how this section goes, the Beatitudes. It actually, Beatitudes comes from a Latin word for blessings. So that's just another thing with this passage. That's why it's called that. And so Jesus starts to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's interesting to look at this section because Matthew is using a literary device in this passage to send a message. And that literary device is called inclusio. It is a device based on a concentric principle, also known as bracketing or enveloping structure, which consists of creating a frame by placing similar material at the beginning and end of a section. It is a way of grouping one theme, and this theme is the kingdom of heaven. And you might be thinking to yourself right now, well, you've been talking about the kingdom of God, and you guys know that we have been going through this series called Kingdom Come and talking about where God's kingdom is talked about in the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so I just wanted to point this out. This fits in because many scholars believe this about Matthew's use of the kingdom of heaven. It says Matthew's use of the word heaven is sometimes seen as a reflection of the sensibilities of the Jewish audience this gospel is directed to, and thus tried to avoid the word God. Most scholars feel the two phrases are theologically identical. And the reason that he tried to avoid it was that many Jewish people would not want to say the word God. They might even be put off that he had used that word, so he chose a different word instead, but he has the same meaning. Matthew wants us to know about the kingdom of God, and he wants to know what Jesus values, because the values of the kingdom of God are determined by the King Jesus. He says that the spiritually, emotionally, and physically needy are valuable. That's what Jesus says. And it's interesting to look at this section of the Beatitudes because these are the norms and values of the kingdom. And it's important to point out because a lot of times we see it as a list of commands and things to do. If you do this, you'll be blessed. You'll be fortunate. You'll be approved of. But it's not that. It wants to communicate where these things are happening, the kingdom is. I don't know if you guys noticed, but at the beginning and end, it says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that word is very, very important because in Greek, it means, it has a sense to mean to have the quality of being. And so again, when these things are present, that is where the kingdom is at. And so when we look at this, we start to see too that this is different than the values of the world, right? When we think of the people who are blessed, we think of the people who have the most power in the world. We think of people who have the strongest determination, maybe the most resources, the people who live perfect lives, the most educated. I think the list could go on and on as you guys fill in what you think is valuable in this world. So again, think about these people back that Jesus was speaking to. They probably had similar things. They didn't look at themselves and say that they were valuable. They didn't look at themselves and say that they were approved or fortunate. And so it's awesome to think about these fishermen, these outcasts of the world, the unclean, having God be in their presence, looking them in the eye, touching them, and saying, "You are valuable." I imagine it had such a great impact on them. It moved them in so many ways, because I'm assuming those folks had hoped at some point in their life that they would be considered valuable or they could be in God's presence, and then had lost that hope. And in this moment, that hope is realized. And that's just a really powerful thing. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about that or had been in a situation where you had hope, you lost hope, and then your hope was realized. It can be as simple as, I know it happened for me when I took tests in college. There'd be this really hope that I was going to get an A. I went to the test. I was like, that was really bad. And then at the end, I was like, oh, it wasn't really that bad. I ended up with like a B or an A or something like that. That's like a really simple example. It can be a more dramatic example. Like, I know that there's friends in my life who've been trying to have a baby, and they tried for a really long time, years and years. They lost hope that they were going to be able to have a natural child, and then they did. And so it doesn't always happen that way, obviously, but think about your lives. It can be in just like overall, like arching society. Like one thing that came to mind when I was thinking about this, like hope lost and hope fulfilled, was I thought back to a song I loved way back in the day in 1998. I know that's a long time ago. And it was Changes by Tupac Shakur, which I don't know, maybe you know it, Yoshi, but you guys can listen to it later if you want. But the main point of it is that it starts out with lack of hope. It says, "I see no changes." And in the chorus, he moves to things will never be the same, that these changes are going to change, that something's going to happen. And one of the most interesting things, or the lyric, the line that I remember most and always remembered, was this: "And though it seems heaven sent, we ain't ready to see a black president." And in that moment, we hadn't seen a black president in our time. And so it was interesting to have that in the back of my mind, because I really love that song, coming into 2008. I was on campus. I went with my friend Dan, and we found out that they were going to announce who the president was going to be. And we're by the Hayes Multicultural Center, and we knew there was a TV in there, so we went inside. It was interesting to be there because I was pretty sure I was the only white person there. And just to see the joy and excitement as Barack Obama was announced the president amongst black Americans. To see the TV pan over to Jesse Jackson, which many people thought was the best hope for there to be a black president, crying, overwhelmed with emotion and joy that something he didn't think was going to happen, happened. And so I've given you guys some examples, and I want you guys to think about it really for your lives. Now, is it a test for you? Is it other things? Maybe it's becoming part of a team. I don't know what it is, but if you are able to engage with that, you'll be able to engage with what the people and individuals in this passage were experiencing at that time. They were experiencing this hope that was unbelievable to them, that Jesus and God really loved them, that he was in their presence, that he was talking to them, He was with them. And it was more than he was just tolerating them. And he was saying, you folks are blessed. You're approved of. You're fortunate. He shows them and he tells them. He tells them what is valued in his kingdom. It's cool to look at all the things that are in this passage. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritually bankrupt. And you guys can pull it up on your phone too. Sorry, I forgot to mention that earlier, or your Bible, because I'm going to go through it again. Just look at these different aspects. Before they're spiritually bankrupt, but they have access to God. The world tells us that we need to perform to have acceptance, but Jesus says we will be accepted the way we are. And it says to mourn, those who mourn will find comfort in God. The world tells us to ignore our pain, to numb it through entertainment. But Jesus says, engage with it, and I will give you comfort. He talks about being meek, and meekness is essentially an attitude or quality of heart whereby a person is willing to accept and submit without resistance to the will and desire of someone else. The world tells us to take what we need, but Jesus says, if you submit to me, I will give you everything you need. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or in this sense, it means right relationships. The world tells us to cut people out of our lives who we can't get along with. But Jesus says, strive to be reconciled with everyone. It says, blessed are the merciful. And merciful is a person who shows leniency, compassion, or forgiveness, especially towards someone who has offended them. The world tells us that the valuable are the strong, who get payback when somebody offends them. But Jesus says, if you show compassion to others, are lenient with them, you'll be shown compassion or lenience. It says, blessed are those who are the pure of heart. And the word heart here just means having a clean mind or conscience. The world tells us we should value people who put on a show or have a good outward appearance. But Jesus says, be concerned about how we think and we will experience God. Blessed are the peacemakers. The world tells us that we value people who win. But Jesus says you have value and make peace. And that will show the world that you are my child. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. And righteousness in this sense means adherence to what is required according to the standard. For example, a moral standard, or in this case, God's standard. The world tells us there is value in doing what is right for us as individuals. But Jesus says there is value in following his standards, doing what he says is right. And isn't this like a beautiful picture of things are happening? And again, we're in this series called Kingdom Come. And this is an opportunity for us to see God's kingdom here on earth. But Jesus also says that this kingdom will come at a cost, living out these values. Because it ends with, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Because of me, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you will be persecuted. People might talk badly about you. You will need to make sacrifices, but there will be a reward in the future, and now, I believe. So my challenge for you is to live out one of these values this week. Again, we're in this series called Kingdom Come. Remember I said earlier that the word is means the presence or it being there. We're going to say the benediction later where it says, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And this is our opportunity as we live out these values to experience God's kingdom here on this earth. It's an opportunity to show that kingdom to others. Others who are needy. Think about the people in your life. Maybe there are people who think that they are far from God, that you can bring them closer to God through this, through seeing you live out these kingdom standards. Think back to just it's a funny example at the beginning, like Harry Potter, but think about how different his life was because somebody sent him a letter, than how he lived in a different world and how much that meant to him. Think about how we can do that here on this earth. And as we do that, people will come to know Christ we'll be able to encourage one another in following Jesus together, even as Nate talked about yesterday or last week. And so I want you guys to decide what value would like to live out this week. You know, there's a long list of them that Matthew puts in here. You could decide to live out God's standards more. Maybe you're struggling with something you know is wrong. You want to take a step towards doing what is right. Maybe you want to seek to have a reconciled relationship with somebody that you've been having difficulty with. Maybe you'll take a step towards that. Maybe you'll work on your thought life this week. You know, in Romans it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Maybe you'll start to think about what is true or what God says is true. Maybe you'll work on believing that God accepts you just the way you are because of your faith in Jesus, because you made him your Lord and Savior. You can have a reconciled relationship with him. I just want you guys to look back at this passage this week and decide what you want to do. Because again, we can think about the future in our kingdom in heaven in the future, but also it really impacts now. And it really will be a powerful message for us and for the world around us. It'll show that we believe that the values of the kingdom of God are determined by the King Jesus. I challenge you to be like your King this week. And again, I think through that you'll experience God. Others will experience God. I encourage you to be like your King and move towards those who are physically, emotionally, and spiritually needy. Let's pray. Jesus, just thank you for bringing us here this morning to just hear about what you value and what are the values of your kingdom. I pray that you would just be with us as we decide what we want to do and how we want to live this out this week. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.